Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, over these last few weeks, we've been led through the words of wisdom that are contained in this psalm. And as we reach the end of it, we pray that the time that we spent studying it will not be wasted time, that we will be able to absorb the great messages that are contained in the psalm and be able to change our lives in accordance with the information and the treasures that we find in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know anything at all about Egyptology, you will be aware that in November 1922, nearly 100 years ago now, Howard Carter had just about reached the final stages of his excavation of the tomb of Tutankhamun in the Valley of Kings in Egypt. And filled with excitement at what he was about to do, Carter made a small hole in the wall and peered into it to see what might be there. In his memoirs, Carter writes this: "As my eyes grew accustomed to the light, I was struck dumb with amazement. And when Lord Carnarvon, unable to stand the suspense any longer, inquired anxiously, 'Can you see anything?' it was all I could do to get out the words, 'Yes, wonderful things.'" Wonderful things. And in verse 18 of this psalm, we actually read this. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And in verse 72, he says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." What the psalmist is saying here is that God's word is worth more than all the treasures that were found in the tomb of Tutankhamun, or anywhere else for that matter. And the psalmist's love for God's word is the thing that shines out over and over again as we've been through the psalm. This is the theme that constantly comes to the surface, the love that the psalmist has for God's word. Just a few examples. In verse 47, he said, "I delight in your commands because I love them." Verse 97, he said, "Oh, how I love your law." And 119, "I love your statutes." And in today's reading, Paul has just read it to us, 159 says, "See how I love your precepts." And the thing about this psalm is that there's no distinction made between the psalmist's love for God's word and his love for God himself. And the reason for that, of course, is because God and God's word are not separate things. They're completely inseparable. The psalmist loves God's word because it's the thing that brings him closest to God. And the more we study God's word, the better we can understand the nature of our God. And what's also become clear as we've gone through this journey is that it's not just the psalmist's love for God that's being expressed. He's also very aware of God's love for him and for the whole of his creation. In verse 41, God's unfailing love was linked to the promise of salvation. 64, the psalmist declares, "The earth is filled with your love, O Lord." And in verse 76, "God's unfailing love will be his comfort." And in this section that we're looking at tonight, the psalmist calls on God to preserve his life according to your love. It's a never-ending theme, the love of the psalmist for the word and for God, and the appreciation of the reciprocal love that comes from God. Because it's that love, that comfort, that gives the psalmist the strength to remain faithful to God in some very difficult circumstances. If you've noticed, there's much in this psalm about suffering and affliction. This psalmist is not somebody who's led a charmed life in an ivory tower where nothing has ever gone wrong for him. Living according to God's word was never the easy option, and it's not the easier option today. So the theme of suffering is there as well, and if you've noticed, it's become more intense as we get towards the end of the psalm. Last week, verse 143, trouble and distress have come upon me. From 146, I call out to you, save me. And as we get to these final three sections of the psalm, it begins with a cry for deliverance and a call for God to come to his defence. Begins, look upon my suffering and deliver me. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Things aren't going all that well for him. So the whole of this section, Resh, is a prayer about deliverance. The psalmist doesn't let us know what the suffering is that he's referring to. Maybe it's because of the wicked schemes that were referred to in verse 150. But whatever its cause, the psalmist never lets go of his reliance on God to be his deliverer. And his suffering actually helps him to place his confidence in God's law, so it's God that he calls upon for his defence. And the word translated defend in our Bibles is in fact the Hebrew word raiba, which is a legal term, not a military term, it's a legal term, so that what he's doing is calling on God to defend him in the same way that a lawyer defends a client in the courtroom. What's happening here is that the psalmist realises that his case is actually hopeless and he needs someone to plead for him. And what he relies on is God's promise. He has confidence in the promises that he's found in God's word. And the remarkable thing is this, that we can have even greater confidence because we are taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. This is one of the great treasures in the scriptures. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So all the promises that the psalmist relies on were fulfilled in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. So the psalmist looks for God's promise for redemption, and we, living in the modern age, can see exactly how that redemption was brought about on the cross at Calvary. The psalmist, writing when he didn't know the details of how that redemption would be brought about, but he knew where he could place his reliance. And he also knew the prospects for those who do not seek to follow the ways of God, and they're very bleak. It's something that we probably try to avoid talking about, but it's there. In verse 157, there may be a little more of a clue about the sufferings mentioned in 153, because it's clear that there's real persecution going on here. This is not imaginary, it's happening. He mentioned his enemies in verse 139, and he'll mention them again in 161. And the fact of the matter is that staying faithful to God's word generates opposition. It did then, it does now, and in fact the opposition now is probably greater than it has ever been. And the psalmist realises that in the face of this opposition, it's essential to stand firm. And he has nothing but loathing for those who live in defiance of what the Bible teaches. Why does he have loathing? Well, in verse 53, the word he used was indignation for that group of people. You see, it's not the individuals that he loathes, it's their attitude. The attitude that we find all around us in our society today, and apparently was all around him in his attitude when the psalm was written. It's the attitude that you can't avoid. People who say that God's word doesn't matter anymore. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. And it's been overtaken by modern science and modern understanding of the human condition. And the best thing is to ignore it completely. And the psalmist is aware of the immense danger of taking that attitude. The damage that can be done to people as they're led to believe that they can behave exactly as they like and that there will never be a day of judgment and they will never have to account to God. But the psalmist does know that, and he puts his trust in God's love as expressed through God's word. And he says that God's laws are righteous and they're eternal and they don't change. They're not old-fashioned. They're important now as they ever were. And we need to honour and respect them. The opening prayer in this section, trusted in God's promise, and the closing prayer, trusting God's love. Preserve my life according to your love. The love and the promise are both based on the confidence that comes from the writer's intimate knowledge of God's word, its truth and its eternal nature, its ability to save. What we've seen as we've gone through this psalm is the way in which he's immersed himself in it. He knows the word intimately. He knows the promises. He knows the treasures, the wonderful things that God has opened his eyes to. And he knows God's love, which shines out from every part of it. And as we move into the next section, this confidence in God's word begins to grow. Sin and Shin. It's only one letter. There's just two ways of pronouncing it. It consists mainly of a series of statements about how the psalmist feels as he meditates on God's word. And the first thing that we see is that it makes his heart tremble. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. He's still facing persecution, but it's not the persecution that causes his heart to tremble. It's God's word that makes it beat faster. And that's because of the treasures that he finds in it and the strength that he draws from it. He rejoices in God's promises like one who finds great spoil. He's like Howard Carter going into Tutankhamun's tomb. He loves God's law, but he hates and he abhors false teaching that comes from the faithless, because the one follows from the other. If we love the law, if we love the truths about God that we find in the Holy Scriptures, then like the psalmist, we will hate the lies and deceits all around us from those who deny it. He's praising throughout the day. The seven is just a conventional term. And here's the central part of it. He finds great peace. This verse, 165, is one of the great treasures, one of the wonderful things which we can find in the Bible. If you were here at the beginning of this series, you will remember that the psalm opens, and you can look at it now, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the ways of the Lord. And in verse 165, we can see one of those blessings, which is great peace. It's a wonderful verse. Great peace are they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. One thing to notice about it is it's not, rather unusual in this psalm, it's not about the psalmist himself. It's for all people, at all times, for anyone and everyone who comes to love God's word. Writing in the 18th century, the Bishop of Norwich, George Horn, wrote this: "Amidst the storms and tempests of the world, there is a perfect calm in the breasts of those who not only do the will of God, but love to do it." It's the key to understanding the whole psalm. The psalmist follows God's holy laws not because he has to, not because he believes that by doing so he can earn his salvation, but because he loves them greatly and because they bring him great peace. This is the peace that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 14:27, when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." This is the peace that Paul referred to in Philippians as the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's an assurance. It's a stability in life that means that whatever the world throws at us, our trust in God can never be shaken. It's a strength that enables us to resist temptation and to walk in the ways God has set before us. And it's there for all of us as we learn to share the psalmist's love for God's word and seek to follow it. Great peace. And assured, confident, and at peace with God and with himself, the psalmist waits for the salvation he knows will surely come, because God knows him through and through. All his ways are known to God. There's nothing secret, nothing hidden. God knows all about him. God knows how he follows the commandments and obeys the precepts. And God knows too his shortcomings. So when the psalmist is saying that he obeys God's precepts and God's statutes, he's not claiming to be perfect. We'll see that soon. He's done his best, but he knows how far he's fallen from the standards he set for himself. And in the last section of the psalmist appeals to God for understanding and deliverance. The last section, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tor. Look at the cries. "May my cry come before you, O Lord. May my supplication come before you. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May your hand be ready to help me. And may your laws sustain me. I long for your salvation." This is a soul in anguish. This is a heartfelt crying out to God. And the whole section is a prayer where the psalmist acknowledges his dependence on God and ends with a confession. So the first thing the psalmist is asking for is understanding according to your word. In other words, the understanding that comes from God himself. Understanding that can only come through a prayerful study of God's word in the Bible, enlightened through the work of the Holy Spirit. Understanding that no amount of human effort can bring about by itself. Understanding that's a gift from the Spirit for everyone who earnestly seeks it. So he asks for understanding. He asks for deliverance. Deliverance from the enemies and the persecutors, perhaps. But more likely what he's talking about is deliverance from everything that gets in the way of that understanding. Of false ideas, deceitful ways, all these things that are around him which set up a barrier between himself and the relationship with God that he's seeking through God's word. He wants to tell people about it, you see that? And he needs to get it right. He's ready to burst into song at the wonders of God's word. He doesn't want to keep it bottled up inside. He wants to share it. He wants to set it to music and sing for joy as he shares these great discoveries with the people around him. And he calls out so that he can live a life of praise. But he does know his shortcomings. Again, back at the first section, do you remember that lament in verse 5? Something that I'm sure all of us feel. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. That's an admission, isn't it? Oh, that my ways were more steadfast. He knows. And so he ends up with a confession. It's very, very similar to the one we know so well and which we actually began with this evening. I have strayed like a lost sheep. I don't think there's anyone in this congregation who keeps sheep. At Caldwell we've got someone who keeps sheep, but I don't think there's anybody here who keeps sheep. But the thing about a sheep being lost is that when it's lost, it can't find its own way back, and it requires someone else to bring it home. All the way through this lengthy psalm, the psalmist has told us of his great love for God's law, his determination to follow all its precepts and its decrees. We've seen his frequent prayers for guidance and for strength, but his weakness has been there as an undercurrent all the way through. And at the end, we get this acceptance that for all his efforts, he's just like the rest of us, lost, alone, helpless. Sometimes as we've read through the psalm, we may have thought, well, he's too good to be true, this bloke. He observes all the laws, he does whatever God wants him to do. There's a little tinge of self-righteousness in the way that he talks about this. But he's not like that. This last verse tells us, I've done all I could to follow your way, but I still wandered from your path, and now I'm well and truly lost, and I've got no idea how to find my way back. Please find me and bring me back. Isaiah 53 tells us that all of us are like that. We might not like to think it, but as Isaiah says, all have turned from God to go their own way, so all of us need to be rescued. And in this final verse, the psalmist is acknowledging that he can't rescue himself. For all his efforts, for all his efforts to follow, for all his love of God's word, he can't do it. And with the humility of a servant, he calls to his Lord to be the shepherd who will seek him and save him. So what's the message? Well, just turn with me, please, to page 1076 in the Pew Bibles. It's John chapter 10 and verse 14. This is God's response to that plea. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The answer to the prayer is found in Jesus. The words of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Another of the wonderful things to be found in the Bible. The last prayer, seek your servant, has been answered. How wonderful is that? Let's pray. Father, at the beginning of our worship this evening, we acknowledge that we, like the psalmist, are like lost sheep who have strayed from your ways. We acknowledge our failures and our inability to save ourselves. And we give you praise and thanks that in our distress, our cry came to you, and that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sent someone who was there to seek and save the lost. We thank you for the redemption and for the salvation that comes through Jesus. We thank you for your word and realize that all of this points to our great Saviour, to to whom we give all our praise in his name. Amen.